Good morning.
You're just in time.
Welcome to the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together.
Hey there. Good morning. Come on in. Pull up a chair. I'm Dave Orsborn.
And I'm Amanda Miller, friends. And we welcome you into the St. Gabriel Cafe, our live and local morning show.
This morning, we'll be talking about living a virtuous life with our friends, Father Jacob Stinnett, parochial vicar at St. Brendan the Navigator Parish in Hilliard, and Matt Palmer, the president of Columbus Catholic Men's Ministry. Good morning, Cameron. Good morning, Amanda.
Good morning.
Cam, you're just playing with us now.
Good morning. I'm going to point at the wall tomorrow. None of our listeners can see, so they don't know what I'm pointing at. You know, 2 days ago I didn't point, and yesterday I did point at Dave, and today I pointed at Amanda, even though Dave starts, and so tomorrow I'll point at the wall. Or at Jesus in the fireplace, that's fine too.
The way that this...
Okay, now that needs to be explained.
The way that this... We receive cues from our barista. Cam tells us when to talk, when to stop talking, when to shift gears, so this is Cam's production. And we're trained to respond to Cam's. Apparently, because he's pointing at you, I know I should be talking, but I'm not talking. So,
classic
Pavlov. Yeah. See you guys well. Doing well.
Mm-hmm.
I'll start pointing.
Yeah. Shall we pray? Let's just pray.
Yes.
Let's just start. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we praise you and we thank you for another day. The ways that you love us in particular, the ways that you sustain us, the ways that you are working through our lives. Lord, we ask to just hold on to the truth of your goodness, the truth of our faith, the truth that you are calling us closer to you. And in particular, we pray for those places in our lives that maybe we're struggling to just have trust in you to really surrender it to you. Lord, mold us and form us into the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this through the intercession of Mary and in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, one thing that we haven't talked about in a while?
What's that?
National Day of.
You're right. Did you look up the National Day?
As a matter of fact, I did.
Okay, what is
it? You want to take a guess? You'll never guess it.
Fly on the Wall Day. I don't know.
You know, actually, that's not terribly far. I mean, we could draw a connection there.
Let's try.
Actually, it would go at a really uncomfortable direction if we were to do that. Okay. Because it's National Animal Cracker Day.
Hey, I'm sure someone in the world, they have animal crackers that are of a fly, I guess. I don't know.
I don't remember that being in the little rotation of animal crackers, but
you're right.
Did you eat animal crackers as a kid?
Yeah. I mean, I would still eat them.
Did you have the little box with the little carryings, you know, twine or
those
whatever?
Those are so fun.
Yeah.
But those are different than the circus ones, right?
That is a great question because I think circus crackers had frosting.
Right, with the sprinkles.
Yeah.
Those were always fun.
Yeah. So did you ever have, okay, let's call it an ethical dilemma.
Okay.
Of how to approach eating the cracker?
Like, do you bite off the leg first or do you bite off the head or just munch it all down?
Yeah.
I don't know if I had an ethical dilemma over it, but for sure, you know, just as a kid, play.
Leg or head or...
Right. How about you?
Head.
Always.
I figured it would be
no mercy.
It would be a quick...
Or maybe that was the quickest way, so it was all the mercy.
Yeah.
Quickest way for them to go.
St. Gabriel Cafe, the finest in Catholic programming. So,
well, that's a really relatable conversation, though. That's the problem, is nobody saying it, but everybody's thinking it. Like, what's the right way to bite an animal cracker? Mm-hmm. No, thanks for bringing it up, Dave, because nobody has.
I really hope people don't think about this all day, though.
Yeah.
Meditate on the gospel, not on how to eat an animal, Craig.
That's right. Let's talk about today's gospel reading. The real bread of life.
Amen.
Amen. We're in. Oh, goodness. John chapter 6, verses 44 to 51.
Jesus said to the crowds, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from the Father. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." Amen.
Amen. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert. You know what the Lord is doing here is reminding them that our Father always cares for us, always has, always will. And, you know, the manna in the desert was at that time their sustenance, you know, how much he loved them and sustained them. And now Jesus is saying, "I am something better. I am the bread of life. And with me, you'll have eternal life." So drawing that parallel, obviously, between the man in the heaven and his body, it's going like next level, as you kids say. The man in the heaven was, a beautiful gift.
The manna in the desert.
In the desert.
Right.
And now Jesus is saying, "I have it all."
Mm.
And we have it all, you know, to this day, the living bread. And the Father's love, always and forever. Amen.
Amen. You know, I think that what your words make me think of, Dave, is just the progression of salvation history, of how the Lord is always inviting us into communion with him. And throughout all salvation history, you know, we, his people, we fall, and yet he comes and makes another covenant, and yet he comes and makes another covenant. And you know, and that's why we say, "Oh, happy fault," because whereas in the garden, there was a level of oneness with him, and now our fall has given us the ability to receive him, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And so you're right, this, the love of God, and how even our deepest sins, he's always extending a hand to us. He's always drawing us closer to him, despite when we fall, as long as we're willing to turn again. And I was struck today in the gospel by the passage, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God." Jesus is talking about himself there, and how comforting it is to know that we have an advocate before our Heavenly Father. Not only just an advocate, but an advocate who is God, who took on flesh, who suffered and died for us, and then didn't leave it there, rose so that we can have eternal life. And why should we not turn again to him every time?
Hmm. I often have this image in my brain of throughout salvation history and even to the present day, the ways in which the Trinity sits up there and says, not out of like exasperation or frustration, but out of being desperate for his world back and for our hearts, saying, what more can we do? How else can I extend myself as God to capture you, to draw you to myself? The line I was struck by was right there at the beginning. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. But in order to be drawn to something, you have to, like, he has to put something out there that captures us, right? My dad would be proud if I make a fishing analogy, right? So when you cast your line into the water, the fish has to see and recognize and take the bait, right?
Mm.
And only then can the fish be drawn out of the water to you. And so I was just struck by, like, okay, God, clearly you are a masterful fisherman, and clearly you are really good at throwing, you know, the bait, the line, the everything out there. So grant me the grace to take the bait. Grant me the grace to recognize, oh, this is how you are reaching out to me right now, today, in this moment. And I agree with that. I say, okay, great, cool. I see you here, God. I might not know what you're doing with that, but I see you here. And so grant me the grace to accept that and to move with it, and to be drawn to you, ultimately, to be drawn to the heart of the Father, to be drawn to sainthood.
Mm.
That's what eternal happiness is, right? Even in this life, when we see great suffering, I think the Lord turns that around and uses that in his masterful fisherman kind of ways to ultimately continue to draw us to himself, and for us to recognize that, you know, everything comes from him and everything goes back to him.
Mm-hmm. So good.
So good. Thank you, guys. This morning, we're going to be talking about living the virtuous life with our friends Father Jacob Stinnett from St. Brendan the Navigator Church and Matt Palmer from Columbus Catholic Men's Ministry. Stay with us. You're listening to the St. Gabriel Cafe.
A prayer and devotion to the Holy Face of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, in presenting ourselves before thine adorable face to ask of thee the graces of which we stand most in need, we beseech thee, above all, to grant us that interior disposition of never refusing at any time to do what thou requirest of us by thy holy commandments and divine inspirations. Amen.
Do you have a minute for lasting happiness? Living virtuously is the way to freedom, happiness, and holiness. To grow in virtue, we must learn about it, practice it, and persevere in it. This is what the saints have achieved with excellence. An excellent example of the virtue of meekness is seen in Venerable Pierre Toussaint. He lived meekness heroically by focusing on the needs of others with a serenity of spirit despite difficulties. A slave, Pierre chose to stay and continue supporting the family, even after his master died. When freed, Pierre helped the sick and the suffering, serving his neighbor and their needs first. Let us ask Venerable Pierre Toussaint to pray for us, that we too may grow in meekness. Educate yourself in virtue. Learn more at educationinvirtue.com.
I'm Lori Kroc, and this is a Holy and Healthy Minute. As a convert to the Catholic faith, I love learning about the saints, and I continue to be inspired by their lives of holiness. Venerating the saints' physical relics is a way we can reverence the holy life of a saint. The Catechism of the Catholic Church describes veneration as a form of piety in the sacramental life of the Church. The reverence of the saints' physical remains, clothing, and personal possessions is sometimes associated with miraculous healings and other acts by God. We see scriptural support of veneration in Matthew chapter 9, when the woman touched Christ's cloak and was cured of a hemorrhage, and also in Acts chapter 5, when people were healed as Peter's shadow passed over them. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we give thanks for the spiritual strength of the saints, and for their physical relics, which we honor out of our love for you. Amen.
Welcome back, friends, to the St. Gabriel Cafe. I'm Amanda Miller.
I'm Dave Orsborn. And I'm thinking maybe we should start providing bonus content to our cafe friends, because sometimes the conversations off air are every bit as good as our on air conversations. And that's because today we're joined by two phenomenal guests, Mr. Matt Palmer, Columbus Catholic Men's Ministry. Good morning, Matt.
Dave, good morning, brother. Cam, Amanda, Father. It's so great to be here. Good morning.
Father Jacob Stinnett.
Hey, how's it going?
Wonderful. St. Brendan the Navigator Parish.
That's right.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter. Thank you. Yeah, we're still in the season. I let the deacon preach Easter Sunday because I figured he probably never gets the opportunity to preach Easter Sunday. Uh-huh. And he came out and he was greeting the people at the beginning of the homily. And, you know, he goes, and Christ is risen. And there were like a few responses. He is risen indeed. And he's like, all right, that's going to be our greeting for the Easter season here at St. Brendan's. And so he was preaching last weekend and he starts it off. And probably like a good third of the congregation remembered. I was like, all right, that's awesome.
Good job.
So Deacon Doug Iglesias is out there working hard with us. So yeah, happy Easter. Happy Easter.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.
Mr. Palmer, the leadership summit happened last Saturday at St. Paul the Apostle in Westerville. John Edwards came in for it. How'd it go?
It was wonderful. You know, for our listeners that don't know, John Edwards came and spoke at our big men's conference back mm-hmm. in late February. He has a powerful testimony of mm-hmm. Coming back to Christ after living a chapter in his life of addiction and betrayal and pornography. And he shares that story very powerfully with men all across the country. And so he did that day as well. And but the redemption that he has found in Christ, particularly experiencing Christ in the confessional and in the Eucharist. And so we thought a lot about how could we continue that conversation with John. And we invited him back, and he came last Saturday and spent time with 200 men at St. Paul's. And these men, many of them are leading men's ministry initiatives in their parishes. And so we called it a leadership summit, a workshop. And John gave three talks. He gave a talk on our identity as men, our identity in Christ. I thought about your opening prayer, Amanda, that to be rooted in the truth, to live the truth each day. And so important in that is to know who we are.
Mm-hmm.
What is the truth about ourselves and our identity and God's love for us, his unconditional love for us? I think men, all of us struggle, but I think men in this culture are told many other narratives.
Mm-hmm.
So his first talk was very powerful, because if we're going to be leaders in our parishes, these men, these 200 men that were gathered, we have to first understand who we are in Christ, sons in the Son, sons of the Father. His second talk was, how do we remain in that identity? And so he talked about the power of the sacraments and prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So again, I love that, because again, if we're going to lead, and so many men are feeling called to lead, we have to be men of prayer, men of the sacraments. And then finally, after lunch, he gave a really great tutorial on just how to think about men's ministry. You know, tactically speaking, we have a lot of our parishes have a Knights Council, and maybe we have a That Man Is You group, and maybe there's a men's rosary or some other men's club. And they're somewhat fragmented in the typical parish. So John had a really holistic view of how do we think about all the men in our parish, and how do we build and collaborate across those in ways that, as Cam was saying, how do we have the right bait, the right programs, and how do we build something that draws, that allows the Father and our Lord to draw men? Mm-hmm. And so tactically getting into the specifics of what does a good men's ministry program look like. So
yeah,
it was a wonderful morning, and thank you for reminding our listeners and letting me talk a little bit about it.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, the men's conference, the women's conference, they've never been meant to be just one day events. You know, we're sent forth as we are at the end of every Mass to go and proclaim the gospel, to encourage each other, to make disciples, to be missionaries. One way that that's done, Matt, and I know this from being in small groups and in different ministries with my brothers, is to encourage and inspire each other, and also to hold accountable. I think that's a good introduction into our discussion of the virtues, because living a virtuous life, Father, I mean, the toolkit to grow in holiness are the virtues. The Catechism, paragraphs 1833, 1834, virtue is a habitual and firm disposition to do good. The human virtues are stable dispositions of the intellect and the will that govern our acts, order our passions, and guide our conduct in accordance with reason and faith. They can be grouped around the four cardinal virtues: prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. So, Father, what really stood out to me right there is the bringing together of the intellect and the will. Can you dive into that a little bit for us?
Yeah, absolutely. So our intellect, just to like put some easy definitions out there, is the part of our soul, maybe the part of our mind, that we think about things and use our reason with. It's how we are able to create categories in our world to make sense of it. And our will is that part of us that makes choices. And sort of we can sometimes feel our mind, our intellect drawn in one direction, our will drawn in another direction, right? Pretty common. St. Paul talks about that pretty regularly in his letters, right? Like, I'm doing what I don't want to do. And that's sort of the problem that virtue is there for. The thing that stood out to me in that was where it talks about governing the passions in particular, because that's sort of the realm that virtue exists in. We have these passions, and by passions, we're sort of using an old Latin term meaning things that happen to us, right? So we have these feelings or these desires or sometimes even these thoughts that just sort of arrive in our minds, right? And we're like, where did that come from? And we have the choice, okay, we can either follow that. Sometimes our passions are good, but oftentimes our passions are sort of disordered because we're selfish. We like things of this world. Mm-hmm. Not that things of this world are bad, but there are better things that we should be doing or pursuing in our lives. And so our reason and our cultivation of virtue is supposed to help look at those passions and say, okay, little boy inside of me, right? That's a lot of what our passions are. We can almost speak to it like the child inside of us who just wants what it wants right now. Mm-hmm. And say, okay, everything's going to be okay. Here's what we're going to do today. And almost be like that parental voice to ourselves of, but here's the right thing. Here's the good thing. Here's what's actually going to make us happy in the long run. Because our passions are pursuing happiness, but it has a very sort of limited scope. It's only looking at, usually only looking at my senses, not my reason or the eternal ordering of my soul. And it's also looking, you know, not very far into the future. It's looking at probably about the next couple minutes at the most. And so our reason, our virtue, and cultivating that is looking at those broader things. Okay, where are these actions going to be leading me in the next couple of weeks or years or over the course of my life? How is this benefiting that eternal destination that God has for my soul?
Father Jacob Stinnett, Matt Palmer here in the cafe with us today. What's the impact of sin on our clouds the reason, clouds the intellect?
Yeah, it clouds the intellect. It doesn't allow us to think so clearly about things. And then it also, I don't know exactly the word that St. Thomas would use, but basically corrupts our will, right? As we make choices, either for the good or for the bad, it becomes easier then to make that same mm-hmm. choice later. You know, our brains are sort of lazy by design, right? We follow our habits because we had to think through every single decision every single time. I, at least speaking for myself, I'd be exhausted before I got out of bed in the morning, right? So we build up these habits. I think St. Thomas will use the word connatural, that almost as if it was in our nature over time to do the good or when we choose virtue, or to do evil when we choose sin. And and I think we can all sort of see that maybe looking back in our lives, that as I'm sure there are all periods of our lives where we were sort of in the mode of choosing sin over virtue, choosing ourselves over the Lord, that it becomes a lot easier to do that as you do it.
It's part of it, because sin weakens the intellect, so we're not even seeing the black and white of
right.
of good or bad. Then it becomes shades of gray, and then completely distorted, where the bad is good,
right?
And then it also weakens our will. So even where we're still grasping to do the good, and we have that desire to do the good, Our will is weakened to even try to do the right thing.
And like you said, our intellect is clouded. We don't even know what's good anymore. So it's not that we're sort of in our will, like choose, I'm going to do bad today.
Right.
Sometimes that's the case, but oftentimes it's, I want to do the good, but I don't even know what it is anymore. And so I'm just sort of, well, this is going to make me happy right now. Okay, maybe. But like, how is this affecting the grander narrative of your life, of salvation, of the way that God wants to invite you to cooperate with himself?
Mm-hmm. Mm. Or even, Father, I think sometimes we want to do the good and we know the good.
Mm.
And yet because of our passions and maybe a weakened will, we're not able to maybe choose the good that we know.
Sure. Absolutely.
And I'm sure, Matt, maybe even in your own life, you can talk about, or any of us, this idea of, okay, well, then how do we get there?
Yes, I'm listening and I'm really struck. Coming back to habits, I think we can all relate to this notion that a habit is a pattern of action that we've either intentionally formed, or that, as Father is suggesting, sometimes we just slip into patterns of action.
And
these habits, when properly identified and formed, can build virtue. So I think as we think about, you know, virtue as a maybe a trait of character, a disposition, a fixed disposition, as the Catechism says, what's going to enable us to build those virtues? And I think the answer is our habits. And intentionally designing our life around habits that advance virtues and suppress, you know, kind of vice and sin, and allow our virtues to become patterns of life that move us forward to our ultimate destiny, union with God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The power of habits.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. St. Thomas, when he's talking about the virtues in the Summa Theologiae, says, you know, he gives the best practical advice in the midst of all of his theory. He says, you know, if you want to grow in virtue, do virtuous things. Right? So we start off probably small, because we're not capable yet of doing these big, great things.
Right.
So we start with small little things that are good, that are, you know, taking us away from things that are bad. And over time, as Matt was talking about, that habit builds up to bigger and greater and more virtuous things. So that's our human input on growing in virtue.
I think in this, Father, a lot of times when I think of the word virtue and habit, I think of, doing those firm dispositions towards the good. And sometimes I forget, well, habit, you know, if we have bad habits, then that will continually lead us down a different road. And so I think sometimes I have to remind myself, okay, habits aren't always good. And if I get into a place where I'm continuing to do bad habits, I'm not going to, obviously not going to grow in the virtuous life. And so we have to be, I think, careful of, like you said, like, what are we putting in our lives? What's the daily practice? Are those good daily practices or ones that are not going to lead us to growth in the spiritual life?
I would also add, not just what we put in our lives, but whom we put in our lives too.
Right.
That we don't grow in virtue in a vacuum. That it depends on who we surround ourselves with. Are we surrounding ourselves with people who are trying to pursue these same goals to create these same habits of virtue? Or am I surrounding myself with people who aren't doing that, who are living, you know, a life that's sort of enslaved to various and sundry vices? You know,
mm-hmm. The college years come to mind. you make friendship choices, right? And if you're surrounded by a group of people that are making bad decisions all the time, it makes making your own bad decisions acceptable,
mm-hmm.
encouraged.
just a lot easier.
And you just kind of wallow in the mire that way. If you don't have healthy friendships, if you don't have people to encourage you to good habits or to virtue, then it's just so easy to stay where you're broken.
Or even justified, Dave, because I find that a lot of people might say, well, you look at your friend group, right? And you're like, well, at least my habits aren't as bad as theirs are.
Sure.
And so we justify our own habits and lack of virtue or lack of like growth toward the saintly life. I mean, how many times, Matt, I'm sure people, you know, invite a buddy to come to That Man Is You or something like that. And they say, well, you know, I'm not living a bad life, so I don't really need that thing. Right. Well, you're not living a bad life, but maybe you're not, like, you know, you're staying stagnant, trying to stay somewhere complacent in the middle. You're not growing towards something. And so you're just, you know, I don't know, floating out there in space somewhere.
Yeah, I think all of us, from my perspective as a man, I think that we often find ourselves living in this middle ground. It's not necessarily evil, but it's not a life that's pursuing virtue and pursuing union with God. We just kind of are living, and we've allowed the circumstances of our life to form habits and patterns of behavior that aren't really moving us forward. I'm so glad we're talking about this, because I think it's a powerful area of our Christian life that maybe perhaps isn't reflected on enough. Well, you know, one of the most powerful habits leading to virtue would be our morning routine, our morning, starting with a morning offering. I mean, right there is a habit that perhaps should replace what many do, which is to reach for their phone and immediately start to see what's going on. And so, but think about the power of a morning offering, of immediately our knees hit the floor and we silently spend a couple of minutes praising our Lord and opening ourselves and inviting Him into our life to fill us with His divine life, a spiritual communion, if you would. The power of that one habit can change the whole day.
The heroic minute.
The heroic minute. Yeah. And I think it's one of the most important examples of where habits lead to, can build towards virtue and help us with virtue.
Matt, I'm glad you mentioned that, actually, because especially in the temptation to maybe reach for the phone right away, maybe we are in the habit of doing a morning prayer, but maybe we kind of slide it in somewhere in the morning, right? And I've noticed in my own life that, okay, that's actually not enough. Like, it has to be the very first thing that I do. Because if I reach for my phone in the morning and then maybe pray after that, Well, my mind's already being filled with other things that can start to distract it.
Oh, that's a great point.
Yeah. And then, so now that when I reach for my phone in the morning to turn off my alarm, I set it right back down because I think, Lord, I want my first thoughts to be for you and not anything else. And not only do I want my prayer to be pure, because I think there's something really important about those first morning consciousness, right? There's something about the clean slate that, okay, let's not put anything else in there until we first insert the Lord.
Well, the church has given us such a beautiful opportunity in the liturgy of the hours. Mm-hmm. And I think about, and Father can certainly speak to this, the call that clergy have for a specific time each day in the liturgy of the hours. But that first, the morning prayer, and many of us as lay people would follow that, or perhaps something in Magnificat. But you're right, this filling, we need to fill so that whatever we've first filled our heart and our mind, our soul with, that is what will guide and flow from us.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever we fill ourselves with comes back out. So to start that day, Father, maybe you could speak to the beauty and the power of what the church has given us in the liturgy of the hours.
Yeah, so I'll be honest. I pray my breviary every day, so that's good. If Bishop's listening, but there are some days where it's a little bit later in the day than I would like it to be. But what I've noticed is the days that I do put in that effort to make sure that I'm praying my office of readings and morning prayer actually in the morning, or even if it's a really good day, like first thing in the morning, that turns out to be a better day. My day is well ordered. And for one, I have that peace that, okay, I've said my prayers, like I'm good to go. I've dedicated the day to the Lord. I know that he's with me. And not that you don't have to think about it, but that like there's something that's fulfilled in the back of my mind. Whereas, you know, if it's something where I had a late start to the morning or something came up that wasn't expected and am like needing to catch up with my breviary later in the day, there's just a little bit more anxiety in my life of, well, I need to get that in. I need to get that in. And I'm focusing on myself then and not on the Lord and the graces that he's giving me that day. So absolutely.
How about night prayer?
Night prayer.
Yeah.
Yep. I pray that at night for sure.
It's good. Well, do it.
Yes.
Well, you know, I haven't always, and I'm still working to make that a consistent habit.
Yeah.
That if morning prayer fills, then night prayer for me empties.
Ah.
And especially with the doing an examine
right
over my day, and then just leaving it all with the Lord.
Hmm.
As yeah. the last thing that I do at the end of the day. And that has the impact also then of when I wake up the next morning. It kind of carries over. So I've already given up the anxieties of the previous day. They don't seem to come back as quickly.
Yeah.
And I've made a resolution or resolutions from my examine from the day before that are still in my mind. And make that a part of my morning prayer than to let me go forward with these resolutions and do a better job in these areas. So they're nice bookends.
Yeah, I like
to
that
the day.
Of night prayer and that exam and just being the emptying. I think for a long time for me, the exam that I was doing at the end of the day was just like, okay, God, here is the areas where I failed today or I failed you. And that's a part of the examination, but it's not a particularly holistic one. Like it should be a review of all the day. And first, where did I encounter God today?
Yes.
What problems do I still need to bring to him today that I didn't do a good job of throughout the day? Where are ways that I failed? Where are ways that I cooperated with grace? And then making a good act of thanksgiving and contrition for all of that. Yeah.
Father Jacob Stinnett, Matt Palmer here in the cafe with us this morning. We're talking about virtuous lives and building these habits. So let's carry over that theme of filling and emptying in our approach to overcoming vices and creating virtuous habits. it's not, you had said something, Father, about making it the prayers all about us, you know, self-focused.
Yeah.
When we approach just getting rid of bad habits or getting rid of vices and replacing them with good habits, the focus, if the focus is still on us, that becomes just a slog, right? I mean, how can you, my experience is very difficult to make progress mm-hmm. if all it remains is about me and my struggle and my challenges and even a little bit, you know, growing in desire to do better things.
Yeah, and I think that's where sort of the second half of virtue comes in. The first half of virtue is we have to cooperate with it. I have to put
the
some
intellect
effort in.
And the will.
Yep, exactly. There's some onus on me to do this. But the other half is grace, that God wants this for us. Mm-hmm. He wants us to grow in virtue. The theological virtues that we haven't talked about yet, faith, hope, and charity, those are only infused virtues. We can't grow in those by our own efforts. We can make acts of faith. We can make acts of hope. We can make acts of love. But all of those have their source in grace. Whereas, you know, I think we would say with the cardinal virtues, the human virtues, we can sort of muster up some strength to do those. We can mm-hmm. grow in our discipline and
muscle
and,
through it.
Yeah. But all of that is also aided by God's grace. So we have to ask him for it. First of all, yeah.
Matt? I wonder if, I like what you said, Dave. I think there is this tension in the Christian life. How much are we focusing on ourselves? You know, I think Our Lady and the saints offer us reflecting on their lives as part of our filling is to be, as part of that, we become aware that the other, the lives of the saints are focused on the other, first on the Lord and second on those that they encounter. And so I think even in our morning offering, in our morning prayers, to direct our minds to how to love and how will we, as we fill ourselves, how do we allow that love to be poured forth into the lives and hearts of others? And I think that, you know, again, the church gives us the saints, and most especially she gives us Our Lady.
Mm-hmm. One word, Amanda.
Mom, fiat. Yeah, no, you're so right, Matt. And Father, like you said, faith, hope, and charity, these virtues that we need to be asking for. And I just, Our Lady is the perfect example of all of them, right? And I like to turn to her in terms of like, okay, Lord, let me ask for this particular virtue. And how did Our Lady display that in her life? Or just to even asking her for her intercession of how to live out those virtues well.
And this is asking the question, knowing the answer, but even getting to an understanding of what the vice is, so you know which virtue to pursue, you can get tripped up there as well. I mean, because especially if you're starting from a point where your intellect is so distorted or clouded, you need grace to even have clarity of, you know, Lord, this is where I need help.
Yeah.
And we may be looking in the wrong direction, you know, pick the vice. Chances are there's a root there beneath that vice that really needs to be addressed.
Yeah, absolutely. I think one of the most common ones that I encounter in the confessional is people confusing lust and sloth. Which, as I say, that probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but when St. Thomas is sort of dissecting sloth, he says that one of the main daughter vices, one of the things that happens when you become spiritually lazy, is that your mind starts wandering after illicit things because it's bored, because our minds are made to contemplate and to raise up to the Lord. That's what we need to be filling ourselves with.
So our the way it's manifested is in lust.
Sure,
but
because that's
the
exciting.
Root would really be sloth.
Yeah. So a lot of people they're struggling with lust in some sort of form, and you know, as I hear them sort of fill out the rest of their confession, I'm like, well, certainly that's something to work on, right?
Yeah.
We need to pursue temperance. We need to pursue charity. But really, what a lot of it, underneath of that is you're not pursuing the Lord, just sort of holistically. So that's where that spiritual sloth comes in. And I was doing some reading on this maybe a couple of years ago, and there's the Greek word for that vice is achadia.
Yeah. The noontime devil.
Exactly. It's a good book to read if anybody's wanting a good book recommendation. And the really hard part is that a lot of the spiritual masters, the desert fathers, they say that the remedy to sloth is perseverance. Just slog through it and do it, whether you want to or not. That's making that heroic moment like Matt was talking about. That's, you know, doing it even when it's the last thing you want to do, because that's how we break through that sort of, that's how we break through that sloth of that sluggishness of, well, I didn't do it yesterday, so what's the point today? I'm not going to be able to do it perfectly, so want, whatever. No, just struggle through it. That's where that virtue comes in. Yeah.
St. Jose Maria Escrivá talks about a plan of life, and I'm listening to you, Father, and I'm thinking, and many of the great saints talk about a plan of life, and of course, that's where different orders get rules and patterns of communal life that they agree to. But I'm sitting here just as I'm thinking about what Father's saying, the power of a plan of life to guide one so that sloth, we avoid it through this persevering, because we have something today that we are, we have built a day around a plan of life. We're building it around acquiring virtue, so that we don't allow ourselves to just maybe sit down on the couch for 3 hours at night. That's not part of the plan of life. And so we create the right plans of life.
Yeah, or if it is a part of your plan of life, you know,
yeah,
we need to talk.
Plan it appropriately.
Yeah. Like if that's part of a rule of religious order, like sign me up. Dang.
Okay, in terms of plan of life, are we talking about just a schedule or is there something more to it?
Well, I think there is something more to
That's a great question.
And I think that underneath that is pursuing, again, a relationship with our Lord. And, you know, the Eastern Church talks about being divinized. So the notion that each day, most profoundly through the sacraments, but also through prayer and through action and through habits,
relationships, yeah,
how we spend our time, that all of that, I think, Amanda, would constitute a plan of life. But it allows us to see that perhaps spiritual reading should be inserted. And maybe there's an hour of television and rest, and that's fine. Mm-hmm. It's all about properly ordering our life towards its most fundamental and most important purpose, that for which we were made, God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think even this, I love the notion that persevering, what a virtue, what a virtue. And it is a virtue. You simply determine through an act of the will and through the habits that you create, aided by grace, that's right, that we are going to slog through and push through the desire to just sit for 3 hours instead of maybe just 30 or 45 minutes. And we're going to just kind of wait. That was back, you know, what we were talking about earlier, Cam, we just kind of waste time. And we don't live with a sense of eternity, an end point in
that's
this life.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah. And that's the thing we had brought up before. Having the end in mind is so critical. If you're the difference between working out and training. So you just go to the gym and you work out and you go through some of the different exercises or routines. But when you're training, you have that end in mind. So you're working on different muscles or stamina or whatever with that goal in mind. If it's running a marathon or doing
a savage race,
you're working. And then that plan of life, it's called a plan of life, in a plan of eternal life, is to build those habits to prepare you better for eternity, but then also to help you get to eternal life.
And having that end point, I think, is a really good point in that plan of life, right? Because my good friend Brad Piron, he was the MC for the Catholic Men's Conference this year. He works up at Damascus. He used to ask the question of the men who were in the missionary program at Damascus, what are you doing today to become the man that you want to be tomorrow or in 3 months or in 3 years, right? And even just like on a human level, that question, I think, really shakes any person who hears that, because you think, well, what kind of person do I want to be in that amount of time? And if you don't have that like goal in mind, well, then you are just kind of, you know, it's that just what you were saying, Dave, working out versus training. There isn't a point to it at that point. And I think I find that most people fall into apathy then. So if you're not thinking about, okay, this virtue that I'm working on, if I'm desiring to be more prudent in my life, well, what's the point of being more prudent? If the goal is eternal happiness and heaven, well, then that's rightly ordered. But if you're just saying, I want to be prudent for the sake of, I don't know, being prudent, you know, and for nothing else, then it dwindles and your will weakens the entire time.
And maybe just a practical point there. Would you say then it's a good idea to have an intention attached to it, so that when we're pushing ourselves and we get to a point where we're like, I just don't want to do this. Why am I doing this again? And not to just have like, well, prudence for the sake of prudence, but okay, when it gets hard, I'm going to offer this up for someone or a prayer intention or whatever it may be. Thoughts on that?
I think that's a great idea.
Yeah. Yes.
Approve.
Great. Yeah. Right.
Well, there's one line in the, pray. There's a line in the gospel today. They shall all be taught by God.
Mm.
And if we're talking about having that end in mind, we need to have a trainer. We need to have somebody showing us the way, teaching us the way, and leading us. And who could that be, Father?
Well, you know, as you were talking, I was thinking at the end of, or it's not the end, in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he sort of sets the goal for us. He says, be perfect, you know? As your heavenly Father is perfect. So the first half of that is absolutely terrifying. Be perfect. Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
But then he gives us our model. He gives us our trainer. He gives us the one who's going to support us as your heavenly Father is perfect. So yeah. Yeah.
But Father, that doesn't make it any easier. Please explain more.
Well, it makes it easier because we're not just looking up at God as, well, he's got everything put together, so I just have to like look at him and be like him and reach. No, it's, and this is the whole logic of the incarnation, right? That God, who is perfect, comes down to us to perfect us because we can't do it for ourselves. So it's, you know, as I was sort of thinking about this whole topic of virtue and growing in discipline, I was thinking, like, the biggest thing we have to do is just simply surrender. That there's so much in my life that I want to control that I don't have control over, that I just have to let that go into God's hands and let him work in my life more than anything else. Is just, God, move me out of the way so your grace can do something today.
Mm. Actually, Father, that makes me think of discouragement. This idea of, well, when I fail, then I just get discouraged, and then I don't really have the energy to continue on. And how can we combat that with this idea of, okay, I'm a sinner, I just need to surrender and let God do it, but also doing our own work?
I think the sacrament of confession gives us that perfect balance because we have to do that examination. We have to make that resolve in confession. But at the same time, we're also taking all the junk in our lives and giving it over to God and being like, I can't fix this, but you can. So right now, I'm going to let you. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Father used the word disciple, discipline.
Mm.
And I've been thinking about that in the context of our discussion today. You mentioned, Dave, that in the scripture, in the gospel today, they all shall be taught by God. Well, a disciple is one who follows someone. In Jesus' time, you know, rabbis would have followers, and they would, and of course, the hope of every Jewish parent would be that their son might be chosen to be a follower of a certain rabbi. But what was happening there? The disciple, they were disciples of that rabbi, and they were following that rabbi's, not only his thinking, they were being taught, but the teaching included imitating the rabbi's life.
Yeah.
And of course, we see most deeply in Christ and his followers, all of us, initially the 12, and now all of us, we're called to a certain discipline, a certain life that is following the life and virtues of Christ. So again, discipline is it's very much a part of this plan of life. We follow someone and we live as they live, and we allow, in this case, through supernatural grace, we allow their life to be incarnate in his life, to be incarnate in us, and to allow him to fill us with his life, to actually live his life.
And that filling of life, like Matt, you had mentioned in the beginning, actually, sacraments and prayer. Those are so essential if we want that life within us, and then for it to flow through our actions and our thoughts.
Matt Palmer from Catholic Men's Ministry, Father Jacob Stinnett, parochial vicar at St. Brendan the Navigator Parish in Hilliard. We have 3 minutes left. I'm going to make a book recommendation here also called Plan of Life. It's by Father Roger Landry, which kind of lays out everything that we were discussing, having that heroic moment at the beginning of the day, filling yourself with prayer, with the morning offering, or with a morning prayer, having those things that you can focus on during the day that lead you to holiness, all rooted in the Eucharist and the sacraments. So it's an easy read. It's a really good book if you don't have a plan of life. Yeah, it can get you started. I would also say, Father, talk to a spiritual director or your priest, and in the sacrament of confession is great direction also to get started.
Yeah. Yeah. I often tell people, when we're coming up with a plan of life or just trying to build up a habit of prayer, start off small, start off easy, start off something that you can do every day. I'll tell people, like, I love the enthusiasm and that drive of, like, I'm going to get back. I need to read scripture. I'm going to read the whole Gospel of John this week. I'm like, that's great. You're probably going to do that this week. You're not going to do it next week.
Right.
So start off small, something that is manageable and doable, and begin just to build that easy habit of prayer. Maybe it's just that heroic moment in the morning. And then let the Lord just sort of guide you into what else is going to help build that relationship, and little by little add to it over time.
Father Jacob Stinnett, Matt Palmer, great conversation today. Thank you guys so much.
Thanks for having us.
Coming up tomorrow, Hard as Nails, Nick Gannis and Jack Waters. Be sure to join us 8 o'clock tomorrow. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
God love you all. See you tomorrow.